In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the first gospel reading, we hear a parable of a man who went through a very great change. The rich man lived very high on the hog, as they say. He fared sumptuously every day, it says. And then there was this beggar Lazarus that would have liked to have eaten the crumbs from his table but didn't have the opportunity, who lived a miserable life. But then both of them died, and that's where the change took place. The rich man finds himself in torment in Hades. And first, being concerned with himself, he tries to see if there's some way that his own situation can be alleviated. But when he finally comes to realize that there's nothing more that he could do for himself, his thoughts turn to his immediate family, for his brothers. And he asks Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers. And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." The rich man thought, surely if Lazarus appeared, when they would have recognized as coming from the dead, that would be enough to convince them. But Abraham says, they have the scriptures, they have the law, they have the prophets. They have the opportunity to read those things. If they're not going to listen to that, they won't be convinced even if one rises from the dead. Now, the rich man had access to the Old Testament, and so did his brothers. But what excuse do we have? Because we not only have the Old Testament scriptures, we have the New Testament scriptures. And on top of that, one has risen from the dead. Christ himself, who by his resurrection showed that the scriptures were true. But what are we doing? Are we turning to these scriptures to allow them to guide us in the path of salvation? Unfortunately, most people who have access to the scriptures do not. Most people have a copy of the Bible, in this country at least, and very often those Bibles sit there and collect dust. Maybe they've only been opened a few times since they were given to that person or purchased by them, but they remain neglected. And unfortunately, this is all too true of many Orthodox Christians. St. Paul, talking about the importance of Scripture, wrote to his disciple St. Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." First off, it says, St. Paul says, that you've known the scriptures from your childhood. That's because he had a mother and a grandmother who were very pious women that made sure that he grew up hearing the scriptures. We as Orthodox parents, grandparents, and of course certainly godparents, have a responsibility to make sure that our children, godchildren, grandchildren, grow up learning the scriptures, learning the teachings of the church, coming and attending the services. We have that obligation when they're young, but of course when we are no longer children ourselves, when we become adults, we have the responsibility to make sure that we're doing that ourselves. St. Paul says all scripture is profitable. He doesn't say that just some of it is, just the New Testament, just the Gospels, or just the Epistles, or just the Psalms. He says all Scripture is profitable. Now, not all Scripture is as easily understood. Some Scripture requires more work, but all of it is important, and we should make the effort to familiarize ourselves with all of the Scriptures. St. Paul says that they're given by inspiration of God. Literally, the Greek word that's there in the original text says that Scriptures are God-breathed. What does that mean when we say that scriptures are inspired? It doesn't mean that God dictated the scriptures to the writers of the scriptures, but it does mean that he inspired them in some way. One analogy that I think is a good one that helps to convey what is going on with the inspiration of scriptures in the various writers, because when you read one writer, you have certain language, a certain style, and then when you read another writer, the language is different. So obviously, if God was just dictating the text, you would have a common style. But on the Feast of Pentecost, one of the hymns says, "Therefore, like a musical harp plucked with a divine plectrum, They have mysteriously made clear thy commandments, talking about the apostles, O Savior, and thy dispensation. A plectrum is like a guitar pick. And he's saying the apostles were like a harp that were plucked by the Spirit to play a melody. And if you think about all the varieties of musical instruments, these are somewhat analogous to the varieties and personalities of the writers of Scripture. But they were like an instrument that one master musician took up and played. And as he played each instrument, you heard a different sound, but it was still the same musician that was playing the instrument. It also means that God is the source of the Scriptures. He's the one that inspired them, and so therefore that has certain implications. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So God was speaking through the Old Testament, and the last days in the New Testament, he spoke to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 20, says, knowing this, first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't just that people had bright ideas, maybe they were very witty and they sat down and they wrote a book and people liked it because they thought that it was well written. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things. They were guided as to what they were going to say. And also it's important to point out that St. Peter is saying that Scripture is not of a private interpretation. We shouldn't just take the Bible and come up with our own interpretation. We need to be guided by the understanding and interpretation of the church. If you read a passage of Scripture and you come up with an interpretation that no one ever thought of, then you know that that interpretation is wrong, because the church has preserved the correct understanding of the Scriptures, and so there's no way that you would come up with a new interpretation of a passage that no one else had ever thought of. Now, if we're talking about how you apply the meaning of the text, there are infinite applications of many of the texts of Scriptures, and so there may be some unique application in your own life, but the actual meaning of the text is not something that you're going to come up with on your own. This is something that has been passed down by the church, and there is a correct meaning, and then there are incorrect interpretations. And this also means that when the Scriptures were inspired by God, that they were inspired infallibly. They're unable to err. There's no possibility that you could find any error in Scripture. Now, in our times, we so often hear in the secular world people mocking Scriptures, talking about the contradictions and the errors of Scriptures, that even Orthodox Christians very often, when they hear that we believe that the Scriptures are infallible or inerrant, react and say, wait a minute, that's what those fundamentalist Protestants believe. We don't believe that. Well, that's just simply not true. We don't believe as the fundamentalists do exactly. I mean, their view of Scripture is far different from ours, but the idea that the Scriptures are without error is certainly something that we do believe. And you will not find a single father of the church that ever attributes any error to Scripture. St. Clement of Rome, who knew the Apostle Paul, said in his epistle, chapter 45, verses 2 and 3, ye have searched the Scriptures which are true, which were given through the Holy Spirit, and ye know that nothing unrighteous or counterfeit is written in them. St. Gregory the Theologian, one of the three great hierarchs, said, we, however, who extend the accuracy of the Spirit to the merest stroke and tittle, will never admit the impious assertion that even the smallest matters of Scripture were dealt with haphazardly by those who have recorded them. And when he says the merest stroke and tittle, he's referring to the words of Christ himself in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 18. Christ says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verse 17, a very similar statement, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now, what is a jot and a tittle? A jot, in Greek, the word is iota. And when Christ was actually speaking this, he may have actually said yod, which is a very small Hebrew letter similar to an iota. But what is an iota? Well, you probably heard the expression, you don't have one iota of sense, or I don't care one iota about what you're talking about, or something along those lines. Well, an iota is a very small Greek letter, and very often it's reduced to what's called an iota subscript. And so it's just a very little tiny dot at the bottom of a letter. And also a tittle is just a little flourish on a letter. And Christ is saying that it's impossible for even the smallest stroke of the words of Scriptures to fail or to err. St. John Chrysostom, one of the other three great hierarchs of the Church, in his fourth homily on Genesis, said, "Don't worry, dearly beloved, don't think that sacred Scripture ever contradicts itself. Learn instead the truth of what it says, hold fast to what it teaches in truth, and close your ears to those who speak against it." I could go on and on. If you actually sit down and you read the Fathers of the Church, when they come across a difficult passage of Scripture or some text that appears to be in contradiction with some other text, you will never find the Fathers of the Church saying, "Well, it's just a mistake the writer made here." They will always give you an explanation as to why it's not an error. They take great pains, and so you find statements like the ones that I've quoted written throughout the Fathers. The point is, there are no real contradictions in Scriptures. There are often things that we think are contradictory in Scripture. There are things that we may not fully understand, and we don't really have to worry about whether we personally understand it. We just have to know that there is a correct understanding, there is an explanation. St. Augustine said in a letter that he wrote to St. Jerome, he said, "And if in these writings, the Scriptures, I am perplexed by anything which appears to me opposed to truth, I do not hesitate to suppose that either the manuscript is faulty, or the translator has not caught the meaning of what was said, or I myself have failed to understand it." In other words, he's saying, well, maybe I've just got a bad copy. Maybe the translator of this particular version that I'm reading has made some mistake, because the translations are not necessarily infallible. Or I myself have failed to understand what the text really means. But I know that the Scriptures are true. And so when we are confronted with things, just as an example that we very often hear, take the theory of evolution. There are those that say, well, if evolution is true, the Bible is a lie. And then there are those that don't see that as a necessary contradiction. Personally, I don't believe in evolution in the sense that man evolved from the primordial ooze and that you had a gradual progression of species up to man. I'm just personally not convinced. However, if you did convince me, if you were able to persuade me, I'm not a paleontologist or a biologist, but if someone was to persuade me that evolution really did happen exactly as Darwin said that it did, I would not doubt that the Scriptures were true. I would just simply, as St. Augustine said, come to the conclusion that I'd failed to understand what the Scriptures were trying to say in the first chapters of Genesis. My faith wouldn't be shaken one bit, because I believe that the Scriptures are true, not because I'm a biologist or a paleontologist who's checked all these things out against the Scriptures and come to the conclusion that the Scripture was right on that point. I believe the Scriptures because Christ is risen from the dead. And that is a fact of history that we could go into detail and talk about, but I won't right now. But that's a convincing fact. And also, I know from my own experience as a Christian, I've had too many encounters with the sacred and the divine to have any doubt. So I may not understand a particular passage. There may be some things in the Scriptures that I don't really understand. I might get wrong. But I'm not infallible. I don't have to worry about that. I know that the Scriptures are infallible. An example of some of the kind of contradictions that or supposed contradictions you find in Scripture is in the Gospels. You'll find one story in one set of sequences, and then in another Gospel that might be in a slightly different sequence. And the point is you have to ask yourself, what was the Scripture trying to convey? For example, if you were to ask me to tell you about my mother, for example, I would start to tell you a bunch of stories, but I wouldn't be worried about telling you a strict chronology. I might have a general chronology to my story. I might talk about sort of where she came from, you know, when she got married and that sort of thing, how many children she had. But I would also tell you a bunch of stories that would not be in any particular sequence, but I would be telling you a series of stories that would try to convey certain aspects of her personality. And you find the same thing in the Gospels. The Gospel writer's point was not to give you a minute-by-minute blow-by-blow account of what happened in the life of Christ, but to tell you what kind of a person Christ was. What did he do? These were their memories. And so if you also ask some of my siblings about my mother, you might be able to compare our stories and say, well, this is out of sequence, or you didn't include this detail in your account, but your brother included this other detail. Well, we would all have slight differences because we might be emphasizing different points. But our stories would be true because we'd be talking about someone that we actually knew and someone who we lived with and that we witnessed. And of course, we might make some mistake, but the Scripture writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit, so we know that what they wrote down in the Scriptures and what the Church has recognized to be divine Scripture does not contain any error. But we have to ask ourselves, what is the Scripture trying to say, and not try to impose things that it's not trying to say, because it's not intending to give you, the book of Genesis is not intending to give you a geological history of the earth. It's intending to tell you who created the earth at the very beginning chapters. That's the important point that's conveyed by that passage. St. Paul says that all scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. For reproof, that means to convince people of the truth of the scriptures. For correction, to restore us to the right path when we are in error. And for instruction in righteousness, to tell us how to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. And he says that the man of God may be ready, thoroughly equipped for all good works. What he's saying there is that if we study the scriptures diligently, we will be prepared and we'll be thoroughly equipped to do anything that we need to do as Christians, anything that God has called us to do. This doesn't, of course, mean that the scriptures are the only thing that are profitable, because we do believe in the importance of church tradition, because we wouldn't understand the scriptures properly if we didn't have the tradition of the church. But it does mean that all scripture is, in fact, profitable, and it's worth our time and attention. The prophet David in Psalm 118, verse 105, says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Last week, we had a storm that came through, and our power went out for most of us. And if you were up in the wee hours, you were in the dark. And if you were fumbling around, you came to appreciate how important light was. And if you had a flashlight, you were very happy to get your hands on that flashlight so at least you could see where you were going and you wouldn't be tripping all over your house and knocking things over. Well, this is very much analogous to our life. We are in a world of darkness. We need the light of the scriptures to guide us, to show us where we need to go and what we need to do. God has given us all that we need in the scriptures and the traditions of the church, all the guidance we need to guide us along the path of salvation. If we are fumbling around in spiritual darkness and wondering why God is not showing us the way out, if we are struggling with a sin that we have not been able to overcome and wondering why God hasn't given us the strength to do so, it's because we haven't taken up the lamp of the scriptures to guide us in that darkness. And this means that we should not only read the scriptures diligently, but that we should endeavor to do what the scriptures teach, because we can't really come to understand the scriptures if we simply read them and don't put them into practice. You have the law, you have the prophets, you have the gospel, and you have the epistles. It's up to you to decide whether you will put them to use so that you can be guided to salvation, or whether you will have eternal regret like the rich man, wondering why you didn't make use of these things. Amen.